The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
My name is Dave Part, and I get to be the pastor here at Neighborhood Church, get to lead worship some as well, and we are in a sermon series through the book of Romans, and you've arrived today as we start and finish chapter 7. So we're doing all of Romans 7 today, and so if you have a Bible, would like to use a Bible in front of you, take a Bible home of those Bibles in front of you. It's not just any Bible. You don't take somebody else's Bible home, but if there's a Bible under the chair that looks like it's the church's, you can take it home. It's yours. Last week in Romans 6, it's important as we study the scriptures that we recognize it's not just a verse that it's not just some sort of proverb that we read often in these books, these epistles from Paul, but they're part of a greater letter. If you wrote a letter to somebody, you wouldn't want somebody just to read, you know, a sentence or just a portion of it. You wouldn't kind of get an idea of the whole thing. So Romans chapter 6 ended like this: "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So chapter 6 was this idea of seeking sanctification, this idea that God has come as Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you are sanctified. You are now set apart as a family of God. And in that process of becoming part of the family of God, then we must learn to walk as a family member of God. And that process of becoming more and more like Jesus is called sanctification. Three quick things. One was, when we are becoming sanctified through our sanctification, we become more aligned to God's will. So like when we pray, "God, your will be done, not mine," what we're saying is, "God, this is the very thing that I want to happen in my life. I want to be more aligned to your calling, your expectations. Thank you for inviting me into your family. Now I want to align with your expectations. Your kingdom come, not mine." And secondly, we learned last week that we become more and more free from the bondage of sin, which often does define us as, you know, religious or Christian. It's like, okay, it's what you don't do, right? Like if you're a Christian, that means you don't do certain things. Or if you're with somebody and you tell them you're a Christian or you tell them you're a pastor and they stop cussing, right? That's like they stop doing something because they recognize, oh, that's what Christians don't like, this thing. They don't like this or that. Maybe that's just me and my role as my career. But it's like, there's this like, that's what Christianity is. You there's certain things you don't do, and then that makes you a Christian. Which, for sure, that is a part of following somebody's expectations. And any parent in the room would be like, yes, part of being our family means we don't do certain things. But also, of course, there's plenty of things too. But what we'd say as Christians is those things that go against God are bondage. Those things are, it's like a slavery. I heard this week in a conference, like anything that you follow that's not God, it will become your master. You become a slave to it. When you choose not God, think of the thing that maybe you struggle with, that thing becomes your master. So your sanctification is part of getting free from the bondage of sin. And thirdly, we become more and more spiritually aware. It's like this process of becoming more like Jesus as you recognize how glorious God is and how far away we are from him. But the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of the gospel, what we read in the scriptures, is the gospel, we see more and more how much power it has as the gap grows in our maturity of how great God is and how weak we are. The gospel is seen as how powerful it actually is, which is great and always is the bridge between the two. So we become more spiritually aware during this process, and it's an increased satisfaction that comes from being sanctified. So today, what's Paul going to do with chapter 7 after he lays out this truth? Well, I want to just let you know that we get to some insight into this writer, this missionary, Paul, today. And you might think, you know, this once persecutor of the church that became preacher, that became missionary, that wrote, you know, half the books of the New Testament, you might recognize that he did not go from all bad to all good, right? But you might think that because look at all the good things that he's writing. And those who don't know me very well, you can be like, oh, Pastor Dave, he's all good. Those who know me go like, that's a joke, right? So it's like, just because you hear me say good things for 30 minutes does not mean that I'm all good, right? And hopefully you've experienced in some of my sermons some vulnerability, some expectations that I, you know, that I need to meet, that I don't meet. And that's what we find in Paul, Romans 7 passage. We find that Paul, it gets vulnerable with us a little bit. He wrote things like, take up your cross and follow Jesus, or I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's these sort of attitudes of giving everything that you could ever imagine in writing to make you think, man, he's got it figured out. Pastor Dave says things like, guys, follow me while we're a light to the neighborhood. You're like, man, he's got it all figured out. But there's times in life and times in letters and times in sermons where we say, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. I need some help. But we also can admit that just because we have transitioned from darkness to light, that process has plenty of bad habits, we'll say, or plenty of the gravity of the past. And how I would best describe this, it's, you know, when we seek satisfaction in things, we kind of can connect with this idea of our spiritual satisfaction. And I just want to bring up food, right? Maybe for you guys, like there's a certain desire, a hunger that different people in the room have for food. We love food. And maybe there's been a time in your life that you said, I'm not going to eat food or not going to eat a certain type of food. I went on a keto diet a few years ago. I got down to skinny Dave, right? Which was an amazing thing for walking upstairs, right? But it was horrible for other things. Like I really wanted to eat all the time. But I did keto Dave for a while. And keto Dave, the first few weeks was like, boom, a pound a day. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, you guys hate everybody who raises their hand, right? Like pound a day. You're like, dude, you're like just dropping. And then like day 21 happens and like nothing changed. And then day 22, you don't have no results. And the food changes a little bit. Like all the Honey Nut Cheerios, like they start talking to you that your kids are eating. They're like, I'm yummy. And then like, you're thinking about chips. You're thinking about chips that you don't even normally buy. Like sour cream and onion. Like you think of chips that you don't even like. And you're like, I would want that right now, right? And like you're cleaning, you're vacuuming, and like in the corner, there's like a Cocoa Puff that's rolled over there. And you're like, I mean, I didn't make it. I'm kind of picking up, you know, I don't know, it's Cocoa Puff. But you're like every carb you ever see becomes like taunting you. And maybe you've experienced this, but I don't know ever until a few years ago, I'd never done something like this. And I was like, this is crazy. I'm addicted to bread, right? Like I love bread. So all that to say is when we think of this gravity, this expectation of when we say no to things in the world, we recognize that there is something that's always going to be there about it because of who we are. We were born into a life of sin. Nobody's born a Christian ever. And your whole life, there's going to be different parts, different things and experiences that will be like a gravity, if you will, that pulls you where you drift, that you're prone to wander and prone to walk away from the righteousness of God. And all of 6 and 7, like we're talking about being a slave to the world or being a slave to righteousness. This obedience we talked about last week it's sanctification. It's beautiful. We have to learn it. The idea of a slave to corruption, you don't have to learn. You just do whatever you want. For most of us, this gravity exists, and it's not the same for all of us in all items, but it is the same for us in its power. You can't see it, but you know it's there. You can't see it, but you know it's there. You can feel it. It's a downward pull towards the world away from God, and it's a drifting. That's why so much of the Bible is authors reminding us, no, don't fall back into the darkness. Go towards the light. You don't need too many books that say, hey, try all the good stuff out there. It's good. I know it's dark, but it's delicious and great. And yeah, it'll make you like tubby around this area, but you want to eat it, don't you? It's good. It tastes good. There's so many things in the world. There's so many things in the world that you think taste good. But as you mature in age, you recognize that stuff ruined me. That stuff ruined relationship. That stuff ruined my relationship with God. That stuff changed my insides where I didn't really like myself anymore. And that's why the gospel and that's why the Bible is so good. And reading the Sermon on the Mount and saying, yes, I want to do those kind of things because that's satisfying. It's like honorable. Psalm 116:9 is one of those places. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the place of the dead, or let your body, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, talking about God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we want to be a kind of church that does that. Like when you show up to things that we do, we're like pointing into the light. Pleasures forevermore. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray before we read Romans 7 together. Father, we need you. We love you. It's your word. It's your truth that we lean on. We recognize that we naturally tend to go towards the darkness and hide, but we know that the truth is life-changing and we can stand on it. There's a firm foundation. As we sang earlier, may we stand on firm foundation this morning as we study Romans 7. It's in your name. Amen. Romans 7, 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married man is bound by law to her, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Paul's explaining here this new relationship, living under the new covenant, the new law. When you hear the word law, think of the Old Testament. Just that's a good way to think of it. Like the law and the prophets, the Torah, the expectations of God. Paul's addressing this fundamental question in Christian theology. How does the law of the old covenant connect or relate or marry with believers after the coming of Christ and the death and resurrection of Jesus? So let's look at Romans 7:1. Paul establishes the premise that the law has authority over a person only as long as they are alive. This idea of death comes into play. It's an analogy about that. A law is only as binding as the person is alive. Me and some guys went to a place, breakthrough place, like a breakout room, kind of puzzle entertainment venue a couple weeks ago, and we had to sign a waiver to like shoot baskets into a basketball goal. Like, I don't know what this is about. But on this waiver, that's way too long. You know, you're scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. I just wanted to shoot basketballs into a, you know, it's like, I'm probably not going to die. But one of the thing was, in case of death, you will not sue. And I was like, no problem. I'm dead. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it was a weird sentence inside this contract. So we joked a little bit, but we didn't get close to dying, I don't think. Brian almost died, but there was a very small moment. Say someone has a contract with a bank, like, I don't know how many of you have school loans. Praise the Lord if you don't. If you have school loans, oftentimes there'll be lines in there that said, if you die, you don't have to pay back the loan money. Like, that's pretty good. By the rate of me paying back my loans, that's probably going to happen, right? So there is a pattern in life, right? That it's like, if you die, the thing is broken. And what does Paul use? Well, Paul uses marriage, right? And in right marriage, we stand before, you know, some of you, you got married even here, right? Like this place right here. It's like, you got married right here and you said, till death do us part. Like, amen. Like, there's this idea of like, I'm going to covenant with you till you die or I die, and then I'll be released from this covenant that I'm making. That's Paul's setup here to illustrate what he's going to be saying in verse 2 following. So like the contract of marriage, Paul applies that our contract with obeying every word of the law has been fulfilled. It's been removed in a way. And just like the analogy of death, we have a crucifixion device hanging in the back of our church. Aren't we crazy, right? Death is a key part of us and our Christian tradition because it was the very death of Jesus that paid and removed the law for us. It was the death that we no longer are bound by the law. By accepting and receiving and identifying with the death of Jesus where, yes, like Jesus, I want to die to the law. I want to live for Christ. I could not keep the hundreds of commandments in here perfectly. Give me a moment and I'll break one of them. But Jesus did. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, did this. Now, how can we bear fruit for God? This is what we read in verse 5, that our selfish state of living in the flesh are followed by still reminders of sinful passions. This idea of the law, even though it's been paid for, it kind of creates in us a desire to do something. Say, for example, I don't know. Say the government for some reason said, Christians can't meet at church anymore. How many of you guys are showing up the day they say that? Right here, right? Make a law. I'm going to break it, right? Say the government says, you are free to go to church whenever you want to. Like, half the time I'll go. Right? You know, so it's like, there legitimately is like, we understand this. What does Zach say? Say I won't. Say I won't. And I'm going to do it. Right? It's all it takes. You want me to do something? Just say I won't. And I'm going to do it. Nobody taught Zach that. That was from the inside. That's inside Zach. You want Zach to do something? Say he won't. It works, too. It works, too. All right. Romans 7:6 says this. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So our first point today is, we're released from the law to serve the way of the Spirit. You might just want to do the first part in your head. We're released from the law so we could do whatever we want. And then Paul says for the 15th time, by no means. By no means. That's not what I'm saying. It's true, but no. It's so that you can live a new way of the Spirit. Paul's main point is not to like lessen the law, but it's like, look how big and how mighty and how great and how loving Jesus is. Look what he did for you. He literally died on the cross to remove in a way this law. Now, many laws in the Old Testament are beautiful, beautiful ways to live, but not all of them need to be satisfied today because of what Christ has done. So my question today after this point that we're released from the law to serve the way of the Spirit, how are you called to love God? Right now, in your personal relationship, how are you called to love him well? Because you do not have to do the hundreds of commands of the Old Testament, but in a new way, follow the Spirit of God. What is God calling you to do to love him? And secondly, how is he calling you to love your neighbors? Because you are free now to live as Jesus. And as we had new members this morning, how is he calling you to love his church, serve the way of the Spirit? We're released from the law to serve the way of the Spirit. Point number one. Let's see how this affected Paul's walk. One second. Last week, Jaime taught me to bring tissues up here. You the man, bro. Say he won't. He will. He will. Romans 7, 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known that what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, proves to me all kinds of covetousness. That's Paul's personal experience of being aroused by the law. Let's continue. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I know that's a lot. We'll break it down a little bit. But point number two, the laws of God reveal our need for salvation. That's a little summary of what we just read. The laws of God reveal our need for salvation. A few sermons ago, I shared about one of the hardest things for us is when somebody thinks they're amazing at something, but everybody around them knows they're not. And like you kind of like, hey, if this person could just get like a little bit of truth, it would change their relationships. It would change how I interact with them. It's just that awareness. Because we know this. How much more does God know that we need to be reminded that we're not on the trajectory of God's holiness, but actually on a trajectory of like, man, I actually am not like God at all. I need to be developed and be sanctified and live in sanctification and become more like Jesus. And one cannot be saved until we recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We'll just stay in the burning building and go like, I don't know, maybe this is what it's supposed to feel like. No, it's burning. You will... your life will be ruined. Verse 13 said this, it was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. This idea to be shown, to be put on display, to be made aware. So my hope for you is as you read the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, pretty quickly you start relating to some of the characters that are running from God. You're like, that's kind of like me. And you're like, I know. That's why there's all the salvation passages, because these people can... there's hope for them. They can be saved. They can listen to God and walk in the light. So may we as a church, may we walk in the light knowing that we have a need of salvation and can seek that through the cross. That we desire to obey God and in obedience walk and grow in our sanctification. To be more and more like Jesus and all the things I shared last week from Romans 6. All right, let's finish this section as Paul shares personally about a struggle. You'll see the I pronoun continuing to be shared in this. Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So what is Paul saying here? Well, that's our third point today. Jesus will deliver in your struggle. Jesus will deliver in your struggle. Remember, we're in this whole idea of sanctification, walking with Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus, but there's a struggle. You want to deviate because you have a natural tendency to the gravity of that. We the temporary joy, this temporary excitement. Oh gosh, that's not exactly what Jesus wants, right? Or he's running fast and you kind of start dragging and you don't follow him. You begin to go your own way. It's a struggle. And how does Paul connect with us and connect with his own being? "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Amen? We like vulnerability in leaders in our lives. Jesus can't say that paragraph that we just read. Paul can. Like us. He's been redeemed, but there's a flesh inside him and a gravity and a memory that'll be fighting his whole life. I'm using the word struggle, but Jesus will deliver. So the question today following this, what is your struggle? Are you still trying to get through God or get to God through obeying the law and doing good enough? Maybe that's your struggle. I think that was part of Paul's struggle. He grew up obeying the law, 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 law. And now he's saved in Christ. And now he's got to be reminded as he preaches, it's not the law. It's Jesus. It's not the law. It's Jesus. Maybe that's how you live your life. You go to bed, you're sad because you weren't good enough that day. And you forget that your identity is in Christ and that Jesus will deliver you. And even the author of these teachings that you hear at church is right there with you. He understands. And when you say, man, what a wretched... Today was just not a good one. May tomorrow be a good one. Jesus Christ will deliver. Jesus has met the expectation of God for you and for I, you and me. And I think sometimes at church, when you get around your family, spiritual family, and you go around the Word of God, some of those things begin to pop in your mind of like, yep. So my hope for you is that you take the idea and the teaching of sanctification and living in obedience to the ways of Jesus. You'll take advantage of Jesus on the cross, but you say, because of what he's done for me, I will do the work. Not to get to heaven, but I will do the work for my satisfaction and those around me. I'll become a better person, a better mom, a better dad, a mother, child, a better grandparent, a better citizen if I follow the ways of Jesus. I believe all those things to be true. And I believe you will be more happy than you've ever been when you follow the ways of Jesus. But when you consider things like Paul, as we kind of finish up here, as he's thinking, I want to do the law. And even when I do obey the law, not for my salvation, when I trust the ways of God to be right, he said, evil is right there with me. And this is another layer deeper, maybe for some areas of your life that maybe you don't normally think about. I can just picture Paul, who's kind of on a pedestal in places when he visits a church. You know, he's the guy who wrote the letter. That he could say things like this. Man, am I doing this to be seen? Am I doing this for my own glory? That's a struggle. That's a right question, though. Do I expect others to serve me the way I'm serving them? Not because of what Jesus has done for me, but I'm kind of judgmental because am I the only one helping out around here? Anybody have that thought sometimes? You took the very good thing about being a servant and made it about yourself. Am I caught judging others because I'm actually following Jesus and I see others swaying? I'm like, come on, guys. Am I the only one following Jesus? Do you see where even the good we do sometimes has evil right there next with us? We need to repent of that. We need to say, sorry, God. I don't want to be corrupted by the old ways. I want to truly follow you. I want to love with no strings attached because you loved with no strings attached. While we were sinners, he died for us. So when we read things about our mind waging war with our hearts, our hands, our mouths, our eyes, the things that we do, we get it. There's a war. The struggle is real. There is a spiritual gravity. And if you thought you were going to come to church today and get released of all things for all time, sorry. Welcome to a bunch of struggling Christians. We're glad you're here. May we keep hanging out with each other and struggle together. But we know Jesus Christ will deliver. Amen? That's our hope. Romans 7:24. I'm going to close with this. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Key sentence. Jesus Christ our Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Or do you just kind of like, you're more Jesus-y than other religions? My hope this morning is that you would consider making Jesus the Lord of your life. May we keep this posture in communion. This is a time of just self-reflection, repentance. May we all continue to pray today. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, his work, his no strings attached kind of love. May we follow that. And when we don't follow that, may we quickly repent. May we say sorry quickly. If people are hurt around us, may we be willing to step into those needs and say, I'm sorry you are hurt. I care for you. I love you. Because that's what you did for us. It's in your name. Amen.